Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Now, if you're Zacharias, what do you do? Do you just go in there and say, "Oh Lord, bless this day, and I hope nobody gets hurt in the nation today, in Jesus' name, amen"? No! You think about that prayer forever, don't you? From the moment you get that announcement that you're going in and doing this, what am I going to pray? How am I going to phrase it? You might even write it out. This is the most important prayer of your life, and you think about it carefully.
The Bible speaks of angelic appearances throughout the Old Testament, but God had been silent for 400 years. The appearance of an angel to Zacharias signaled the beginning of God's revisitation to man, culminating with the birth of the God-man, Jesus. It's important, however, that we pay attention to what is being said to us by God or His messengers. And Pastor David will remind us of this, as well as the consequences of not believing what is told us. Now, here's Pastor David with his continuing study entitled Witness of an Angel.
There are estimates that there were as many as 20,000 priests in those days. And if there's 20,000 priests, it was very rare for one priest to be singled out for one privilege, that he should do this work of burning incense in the temple of the Lord. You see, to a godly man like Zacharias, this was probably the biggest event of his life, when the postman, I don't know how they did it, maybe some temple mail courier came to him and, you know, brought the lucky letter or whatever it was. He opened it up and said, "I'm selected. On such and such day, it's my turn to burn incense in the temple. I can't believe I get this privilege. There's 20,000 priests, or more than 20,000, but I'm going to get this opportunity on this day." And don't you think that he had to wonder, "God, why did you give it to me? Why did you give it to me on this day? What are you going to want to say to me?" If you were Zacharias, wouldn't have you done this? I would have done this. Wouldn't you have sought out other priests who had already done it and gone and said, "Tell me what it was like"? You went into the temple building, there it was. You know, there was the golden menorah on your left side. There was the tables of showbread on your right side. There was the altar of incense right in front of you, and right behind the altar of incense was the veil, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. You got to walk in there and burn incense and pray. What was it like? Tell me what happened. I want to know everything from beginning to end. I can only imagine how excited Zacharias was. So this was his privilege. Verse 9 says, to go and burn incense. Now, according to the law of Moses, incense was to be offered to God on the golden altar every morning and every evening. And by this time, there was an established ritual in Israel for this practice. First, they cast several lots to determine, at the morning sacrifice, who was going to do this job. And they had three people that were brought forward by the lots. The first person determined who was going to clean the altar and prepare the fire. Okay, well, look, that's a great job, but, you know, cleaning up the sacrifice and preparing the fire, that's okay, but not so great. The second lot, that determined who would kill the morning sacrifice and sprinkle the altar, the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. Now, that's a pretty good job too, right? Better than the first one. Because with the first job, you never even get to go into the temple building. The second one, yeah, you have to kill the animal, but you get to take the blood into the temple building and sprinkle it on the candlestick and on the altar of incense. That was a privileged duty. But then the third lot was the most privileged. He was the one who would come with a bowl of burning coals and a handful of incense, and he would go over to the altar of incense with the coals and the incense, and he would burn them upon the altar of incense, which was basically square, you know, a little bit shorter than this table that I'm in front of right now, but just about the size of this table. He would come, and on top of that, he would burn it, and the incense would drift up, and it would go out through vents that were in the roof of the temple, and the people could see the smoke and smell it, and they would know that as that incense went up, then that priest was praying for the nation. And I don't know how many people would be out front. I don't know how many people attended the national daily devotions of Israel at that time. Hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know, but there would be a lot of people outside waiting and praying and making that their morning devotions, you can see that for a man like Zacharias, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So before dawn on that special day, hundreds of worshipers gathered together at the temple. And the morning sacrifice began when the incense priest walked toward the temple through the outer courts, and he struck a gong-like instrument with some impronounceable Hebrew name. And now, at the sound of that gong striking, or it was like a gong, the Levites would assemble and get together for the gathered praise of worship to God. Then the other two priests, chosen by lot that morning, would walk up to the temple on each side, the two other priests, on each side of the incense priest. We'll call him that. So Zechariah walks up the stairs, as the other two priests on either side. He comes to the doors of the temple. The other two guys leave him, and he walks in. In front of him is the golden altar of incense. On his left is the golden menorah. On his right are the table or the tables of showbread. And in front of him is the veil that separates the most holy place from the holy place. And he comes in. He lays the coals on the altar. He begins to pray. And look at it, verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the altar of incense. They knew it. Everybody knew the ritual. And Zacharias was doing his thing. And there followed right there out on the assembled crowd outside several moments of dead silence on the temple precincts. Nobody said a word because the priest was inside the temple building praying on behalf of the people. Now, if you're Zacharias, what do you do? Do you just go in there and say, "Oh, Lord, bless this day, and I hope nobody gets hurt in the nation today. In Jesus' name, amen." No. You think about that prayer forever, don't you? From the moment you get that announcement that you're going in and doing this, what am I going to pray? How am I going to phrase it? You might even write it out. This is the most important prayer of your life, and you think about it carefully. No doubt you attend the morning sacrifices as worship. You know what's going on. You're there what you pray. Now, I'm going to offer suspicion. This is a suspicion. I can't prove it. But don't you think that probably Zacharias did not pray for his personal needs at such a moment? That he would think it beyond him. That he wouldn't think, "I should pray for myself." And I tell you, and again, I understand I'm speculating here. If you disagree with me, well, then you disagree. I mean, it could go either way, but I'll just tell you how it feels to me in the text. That Zacharias would not pray that God would give them a child. Why? Because he would think it's too selfish. And number two, and I don't mean this sound funny, look, Elizabeth's old. They're not young anymore. You know, it's not like two 25-year-olds praying, "Lord, give us a child," right? He's old, she's old, their time has passed. That ship has sailed. Okay, Lord, you know, bless us, but he's probably not even thinking of that. But then what happens? Look at it, verse 11. I love this. You guys got to know, this is one of my favorite accounts in the whole New Testament. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I don't know about you, but I picture it. There he is. He's closing his eyes, praying with all his might. He opens his eyes, and what? There's an angel just kind of leaning up against. That, to me, that's hilarious. Because if you're Zacharias, what do you think when you see that? The first thing I would think if I was, does this happen to everybody who does this? How come nobody told me about this before? All the guys I talked to, none of them told me that an angel appears to you. Is this like some secret thing you only get once you're in here? Look at this. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah sees him, and whatever surprise he had at the beginning was almost immediately turned to fear, because almost like everybody else in the scriptures, when he sees an angel, he's not seeing a fat baby with wings. He's not seeing some effeminate guy with long hair, you know, and flowery, you know, bird wings, something like that. He's seeing some creature that's impressive and fearsome, the kind of creature that you'd be tempted to bow down before their feet and worship them. He's full of fear. He's trembling. So what does the angel say? He says, do not be afraid. Verse 13, your prayer is heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Again, I know I'm speculating a little, but would you just grant me this? I don't think he prayed for a son. I don't think he's talking about the prayer he prayed right then. I think he's talking about probably the thousands of prayers that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed through the years for a child. And this is something very precious to me. God doesn't forget those prayers. You know, have you ever prayed for something for a long time and nothing seems to come of it? And you wonder, were those prayers wasted? Those prayers were not wasted. God heard them. God cherished them. And if you prayed them with an upright heart, with a surrender towards God, even if it wasn't God's will at that particular time or at no time, God still heard it and cherished it. So I don't think he's talking about a request that Zechariah made right there at the moment, because Zechariah seems surprised when the angel says yes. Zechariah says, yes, that's just what I asked for. That's not going to be his reaction at all. Instead, his reaction is, what? But this was the promise that you will receive a child. In verse 13, you shall call his name John. Verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. This seems to be an indication that this man who would be born, this child that would be born from Elizabeth and Zechariah, was to be a Nazarite from his birth, taking a Nazarite vow from the very beginning, such as Samson was supposed to have taken, be faithful to, from the very beginning years of his life. And then verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Well, friends, that's rich. I tell you, I'm very tempted. I'm not going to do it because I'm trying to be a man of self-control. I could go off on a 30-minute excursion right here on how God can fill our children with the Holy Spirit. And don't despise the work of God even in our little ones. You've got your little child and you wonder how much of the Lord they can know. Listen, I don't know about your particular child's capabilities or talents or giftings, but I'll tell you this. God can fill a child with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And so think big spiritual thoughts and pray big spiritual prayers for your children. But going on here, look at the work he said he would do. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then verse 16, he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Again, I don't have time to go into it in greater depth. But what he's making a reference to here is the angel, is he's referring to the closing words of the Old Testament in the prophet Malachi, where it says that the prophet Elijah would go forth and that he would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And you see what he's saying here? It's almost as if the angel is announcing, God's been silent to Israel for 400 years since those last words of the prophet Malachi. I'm here to speak again. I'm here to bring the word where it left off 400 years ago. Now let's begin it again, right here, right now. And look at Zacharias' response in verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. What a response to an angel, isn't it? The angel says this and not only tells you that you're going to have a son, but he's going to be a great man of destiny, that God has a call and God has a purpose. A unique role for him in God's plan of redemption. And what was the response? Yeah. How can I know it? Can you prove it to me some way? You know, my wife's pretty old. I don't know if you've seen her lately. This was a pretty big challenge. But listen, isn't this sweet? There's such a sweetness to Zacharias. I have such a sympathy for him. I don't think that it was he didn't want to believe. He wanted to believe. But you know, sometimes it just seems too big, doesn't it? Too big to really believe. Well, let me tell you, God wasn't too small to fulfill such a big request. Verse 19, I love this. Make the contrast here. Let me start again at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you'll be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Do you see the contrast? Zechariah says, "I'm an old man." Gabriel says, "I don't care who you are. I'm Gabriel. Don't you know who I am? I stand in the very presence of God. I'm one of the anointed cherubs who covers. I'm not just any old angel. I'm one of the heavy ones. Do you think I waste my time, you know, hanging out among you puny earthlings for kicks? I'm down here to deliver a serious message, mister, and you're not believing it. So I don't care who you are. Let me tell you who I am. And just because you didn't believe me, you're going to be mute." Now listen, friends, God is so rich in mercy. I can hardly express it. Do you know how rich in mercy God is? He did not take the promise away when Zechariah didn't believe it. Wouldn't Gabriel have had every right to say, "All right, dude, have it your way. She can't do it. I'll find somebody else. Tomorrow, another guy is going to come into this temple. I'll talk to him." God didn't do that. He would have had every right to do it. But instead he said, no. Just because of your disbelief, I'm not going to take away the promise. Oh, you'll pay a price. Believe me, you're going to pay a price, Zechariah. But the promise is still good, because the promise is rooted more in who God is than in who Zechariah is. And what was the price? Well, behold, you'll be mute and not be able to speak. You think, how bad can that be? Friends, you don't even know how bad it could be. Look at it here, verse 21. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was that as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, the custom was that after the priest did his thing burning the incense in the temple, that he came out from the temple as soon as he finished praying. And he needed to come out to assure the people, "Yes, I'm done praying. And yes, God did not strike me dead when I was in the temple." This was actually a legitimate concern that people had. Here's a priest in the temple of God, and they had specific rabbinic instructions to those priests. Don't you linger long in the temple. I think, number one, look, don't milk it, glory hog. People got jobs to go to, right? Don't you give your 45-minute prayer there in the temple. Do your business, get in there and get out. Not just so that you wouldn't be a glory hog and keep people waiting, but also so that people would know you weren't struck dead in there. Pray, do your business, get out. People are looking at their sundials on their hands or whatever it was. How long is this guy going to take? You know, Zechariah has been there a long time. Who knows? Maybe he's dead. Finally, he comes out. And this was the custom. When he finally comes out, the priest would come out and stand at the top of the steps of the temple with all the hundreds of people gathered around, with the temple singers and the Levites ready to crank it up for the last bit of worship there. He would stand and he would give that great Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. And then they would respond to the Aaronic blessing. You know the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Lord, lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. The congregation would respond by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." So now Zechariah comes out and he's on the top of the steps ready to give his thing. He's ready to say the words. And what happens? He tries to make the words come out. There's nothing coming out. Why? Because the angel struck him mute for his unbelief there in the temple. Now this is gross. Did you need this? Did you see this? It says there, right there in the text, he says, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Do you understand what that means? It's like he did charades. He acted out the story. What happened? They figured out that an angel spoke to him in the temple because he... What did he do? What did he do? You know, angel wings, baby, me. You know, I don't know how he would have done it. But he acted it out somehow to where people got the message and they said, wow, God really did something. Doing the very best he could with hand motions or whatever he had, he left them knowing what God had done. Now, verse 24. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. I just want to make a small point on this and then move on to something later in the chapter and we'll wrap up. He went home to Elizabeth and had normal sexual relations with his wife. And this is what I want to get. This was not an immaculate conception in Elizabeth. That would happen later with Mary, so to speak, where she would have experienced the virgin birth. We'll talk about that next week. But this was a conception achieved by normal means, but that was supernaturally blessed. Without sounding too strange about it, Zacharias and Elizabeth still had to do their part, but God said, I'll uniquely bless it. And that's how the work of God was done in this case. Now, let's just skip down to verse 57, and let's just read quickly and wrap this up because it's too good for me to leave this. Now, Elizabeth's full time came forth for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered, said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Now listen, this is just the best of all time. Do you see what they did to him? They made signs to Zacharias, what should we call him? And for the thousands of, you don't think Zacharias paid a price for his unbelief? For 9 months, everybody treated him like he was deaf as well as mute. And can't you just see him just thinking, for the thousandth time, I can hear you fine. It's just that I can't speak. Would you please speak to me like a normal human being? There's just, to me, the just most wonderful humor right there in that. And I think Gabriel smiled really big each time that happened. So they made signs to his fathers what they would have him called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, I can hear just fine. No, he wrote, his name is John. So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came upon all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Isn't it beautiful to you? It's beautiful to me how God gave Zacharias a second chance at faith. First chance of faith, Zacharias really put his foot in his mouth, didn't he? And he suffered for it. God didn't take the promise away, but he suffered for it. Every person who treated him like he was deaf for 9 months was just another, like, in him for doing it. But God didn't take the promise away, and he gave him a second chance of faith. I wonder who here tonight, God's given you a second chance at faith. Or maybe it's your 102nd chance at faith. You've been unbelieving for so long. God's had that promise out in front of you, but you just haven't been able to receive it by faith. Can I say, God gives you another chance at faith right here tonight. Receive it.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.